John chapter 19, we'll read the first 16 verses of that chapter. Yesterday proved to be a notable meteorological marvel. To the untrained eye, the live Doppler radar might have looked like a colorful collage on canvas. I mean, think about it, the pretty pinks and oranges and blues and greens, to the untrained eye, would just have looked like a collage of color. Modern art. We, on the other hand, knew that the maps were not simply a blend of pretty colors, but rather the maps charted a course of dastardly destruction. I have to believe that Jesus saw the real picture as he entered into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. What looked like a sweet recognition of the King of Kings innocently riding into Jerusalem was really a dastardly display of crimson destruction. Let's look at chapter 19 and see what Jesus saw as he boarded that donkey. Chapter 19, verse 1, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged." See, Pilate really didn't want to mess with this guy for multiple reasons. To have him flogged meant that they took a whip and they put pieces of pottery and pieces of bone in the end of it. And they would make a man face backwards so that his back was facing those Roman soldiers who bore the whip. And they would take that whip and hit him in the back, and it would literally grab hold of the flesh on his back and rip it off of his back. And I don't know if you saw the Passion movie, but my heart cried as I watched that, and I knew I was watching a movie. And my heart cried out, "Stop!" And all this was a game for Pilate. It was a political game. He didn't want to send Christ to be crucified. And so he thought, "I'll appease the people and I'll have this man flogged." Flogging didn't typically take place instead of crucifixion. It took place before the crucifixion. And sometimes it would take the place of crucifixion itself, for it would be the death of the person that was being flogged. Pilate thought, "Well, if I have him flogged in front of these people, they'll see this man doesn't need to die." Verse 2, "The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns as though it weren't enough to rip the meat off of his back. They took a crown of thorns and pressed it on his brow, probably drawing blood as it pierced the skin of his scalp. They clothed him in a purple robe." These Roman soldiers are playing a game with God in human flesh. He was a bloody mess at this point. The passage that Eddie read earlier depicts the picture of your Savior clothed in a robe dripping with blood. These soldiers, verse 3, "went up to him again and again saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they'd slap him in the face." Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. And I want you to stand there in that crowd, and I want you to see this Christ as Pilate ushers him into the presence of the crowd with this purple robe and this mockery of a crown, a bloody mess before the people." And he says, "Here is the man." And I think Pilate's saying to these people, he's just a man. He doesn't need to die. He's learned his lesson. I've had him flogged. Look at him. He's pitiful. I think Jesus knew this was coming when he got on that beast of burden. Verse 6, as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they cried, "Oh, good night. That's horrible. I can't believe you did that to him. This is an atrocity. Stop it. Let him go." That's not what your text reads. Could we have stood there in the crowd and looked at Christ with the purple robe and the crown of thorns, with his back virtually missing? And could we have looked at him and said, "Crucify him"? That's what they did. But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law." See, Pilate knew they couldn't do that. "And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." In Jewish tradition, blasphemy, Leviticus, was punishable by death. And this man claimed to be God. And so that was blasphemy. Unless he really was. But they weren't willing to consider that. In their minds, he was not. Because he didn't fit what they thought he ought to do, be, look like, act like. And so they ruled that option out. And they tried with Pilate. "Pilate, our law says this, if you blaspheme against God, which this man has done, he must die." Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. I think Pilate knew enough to be afraid. And again, there are multiple reasons, including his wife's dream, that would lead you to understand that. He really didn't want to have this man put to death. What if he, I got to believe this might have entered into Pilate's mind. What if he really is who he says he is? And I'm the one pushing the button to have him killed. Just what if? And he went back inside the palace, verse 9. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Like a sheep led before the slaughter, he was dumb. He didn't speak. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Okay, holy cow, I can't take this in. Can you? Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And here's Peon Pilate. And he has the audacity to look at the King of Kings and to say to Jesus, You refuse to speak to me? Do you know who I am? Do you know that your life is in my hands, that I can have you released and acquitted, or I can have you crucified if I so desire? Such audacity is hard to fathom. Verse 11, Jesus answered, this is strong, don't miss it. "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." This is the bloody shell of a man in a purple robe and a thorny crown. And I got to believe he just rocked Pilate's world. That he had the strength to look back at Pilate and say to Pilate, "Pilate, you would have no such authority if it didn't come from you, from God Almighty. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. I think he was talking about Caiaphas, who stood in the gap as a priest of the Lord. I don't think Pilate really understood the religious aspect of what was happening. He was a politician. Caiaphas, on the other hand, was a priest. And he should have understood. He had the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the coming of Christ. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Now see, why would he do that if he didn't understand a little bit of what Jesus was saying? Jesus just was in his face, so to speak. Jesus just said to Pilate, you wouldn't have any power, you wouldn't have any of that authority if it didn't come from you, from God Almighty. And yet Pilate doesn't take the challenge and bow up against Jesus. It says in the next verse that Pilate tried to set him free. He didn't see this man as the Jews who brought him to Pilate did. I think he was afraid. But the Jews kept shouting, verse 12, if you let this man go, oh, here's where it gets tough. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Now they've moved from their world and where he blasphemed against God. Now they've moved into this Roman world where you can't pose a threat to the king and live to see the next day. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road. This is kind of the fork in the road for us. This is the challenge for us. As Bob Dylan would put it, who are you going to serve? You got to serve somebody. And Pilate's looking at the King of Kings, and he's hearing the crowd, and he's hearing the opposition to Caesar. Watch what he does. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. He brings Christ out to this place of judgment before the people. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Isn't that interesting that the Passover lamb is on the judgment seat in front of the people on the day of preparation for the Passover? Here is your king. I think Pilate now is angered with this mob of people and he mocks them. But they shouted, take him away. Take him away. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. This is funny language coming from the mouth of a Jew. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Excuse me? The chief what? The chief priests are so livid and blind and ignorant that they'll stand before Pilate the peon and they will proclaim loudly and clearly, we have no king but Caesar. Oh my word, can you believe what's happening in front of them? The king of the ages is standing there. And they look right past him. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Pray as we look at this passage together. Father, we need your help. This is an unbelievable scene in front of our faces, one I cannot fathom. One I'm convinced that would find me with the crowd. I don't like to admit it, but I think I would be right there crying out, "Crucify him." Because apart from the grace of you, Holy Spirit, I would not see Christ. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to believe, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that John wants you to see? Three things briefly. And the first is this: believe in the person of Jesus. You believe in the person of Jesus. John makes it clear that he writes these words that you might believe, that you might have faith in. Anybody else, if faced with these circumstances, would they have at least tried to defend themselves? Would they have at least attempted to get out of this mess? Would they have been so audacious as was Jesus in verse 11 when he confronts Pilate, the governor? Not the King of Kings. He is God in human flesh, and he came for a particular purpose. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he went to the cross. Believe that he came on that donkey on that first Palm Sunday, headed for the cross. Because he's God in human flesh. Because he is the Savior. That's why John wants you to know about him, so that you will believe in his who he is, the person of Christ. He was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I offered my back to those who eat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." That sounds pretty particular for having been written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Believe in Christ. Believe in the person of Jesus. Don't push him away as so many did. It really struck me in this passage that really everybody just wanted to be done with him. Nobody really knew what to do with him. I don't think his disciples even knew what to do with him. Pilate, he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he tried his darndest to get something else to get him tossed out. But the people wouldn't allow it. The people couldn't stand him. They wanted him out of their lives. They wanted him crucified. He had let them down. The Jewish leaders of the day were cut to the quick. They were cut to the heart because he had a whole different way of saving them than they ever could have imagined as they read the Old Testament scriptures. All of them simply wanted to be done with Jesus. Don't push him away. Believe that he is who he said he is. Believe that he's God in human flesh. Believe that he is the person of Jesus, and that he came and died for your sins, proving who he is, fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. First, you believe in the person of Jesus. Second, I want you to believe in the plan of Jesus. Look at verse 11 with me. This is a powerful verse that seems to be just hovering at the center of this text. It's the only time in this passage that Jesus speaks. And he makes it abundantly clear that his Father's will is what drives him. Pilate, this really isn't about you. You just happen to be the person there. Rest fully assured, it's my daddy's will that I'm here to accomplish. His plan was to obey his father. if you believe in the person of Christ, I'm convinced that you will believe in the plan that he has, not only for his life, but for your life. He was willing to obey his daddy all the way to the cross. From what act of obedience have you shied away? Jesus completely fulfilled everything that his daddy called him to do. His daddy, our Father, has called us to be witnesses. But have we carefully crafted ways to become clandestine Christians? Are we more afraid of the Caesars of this world and the governors of this world than we are of the God of this world? Are we more concerned about loving obedience to the living God or the reputation we risk with the people who hate him? He's called you to be a witness. Are you shining the light of Christ in the marketplace? I've seen enough of the marketplace to know that it needs the light of Christ. You are that light. Are you willing to give it up to be that light? Are you willing to risk all to live for Christ in the marketplace? What about at school? My job at school is to be cool. It comes natural to me. How about being a witness for the Lord Christ? He's called you to such. Have you had opportunities to be involved in an impact project that we do in this community, whether a formal one like we'll be doing shortly, or an informal one for a neighbor who needs help with his lawnmower to get started? Have you answered the little calls that God puts in your path? Are you willing to answer the call and risk giving up some of your precious time to travel the world in 5 days in June? To prepare for that prior to that date, to reach out to this community that they might see the Christ who has called you to witness. Has he called you to serve him overseas? But you're not willing to give up the comforts that you have here? He's called you to pray without ceasing. I've seen the power of prayer more in the last month than I've seen it probably ever in my life. But we're too busy to pray. I've grown convinced that prayer isn't preparation for the spiritual battle in which we dwell, but prayer is the battle. And he's called us to pray. But I, like the disciples, too often find myself asleep at the wheel. He has called you to bear the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Have other things captured your attention? Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night. It was in the early 1790s. He had another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade. He was tired. He was frustrated. He opened his Bible and he began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and it fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. Quote, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion of England and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might. William Wilberforce eventually did regain his strength and fought the fight. He did so because he rightly feared the living God. So should we. Believe in the person of Christ. Believe in His plan. Finally, believe in the power of Jesus. You understand, the easy thing for Jesus at this point would have been to just, this is one of my favorite theological words, just to thump Pilate. Do you understand how simple that would have been for him? And Pilate would have been history. The chump governor who couldn't. And it would have been easy for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to flex his muscles and walk away. He had done it numerous times. But he understood whose he was. He understood the will of his Father, and he was willing to be obedient to his Father for you. Because he wanted you for himself. Unbelievable power in front of Pilate. Nothing would have been impossible. The display of power that could have happened. Do you see it there? I want you to believe in the power of Christ, who, half dead physically, can look at a Pilate and say, "You would have no authority whatsoever over me unless my Father gave it to you. That's where you got your authority, Pilate." I want to give Jesus some extra lines. So, Pilate, you might just want to button those lips, big guy. Because Jesus may get enough for you, and it'll be done. You might better realize who it is you're talking to. You better start believing in the person and his plan and his power. So translate that into your world. We get overwhelmed. We get afraid. We get overcome. Can I ask you, does God still have power today? Sometimes by our prayer life, you wouldn't know it, would you? We ask God for pocket change instead of asking God to turn the world upside down. It's the same God. You got a loved one that doesn't know Christ? Yeah, they're never going to come. You don't believe He can change their heart? The work setting is such a mess. There's no way God can do anything with my job and the people I work with. Best thing for me to do is get out of here. He can't do anything with it? Stumped? By Pontius Pilate? Are you kidding me? Pontius Pilate's not calling the shots here. Jesus is. Afraid of the religious leaders of the day, these robed priests like Caiaphas? Are you kidding me? He incited their rage. He agitated them. You know that little thing in the middle of your washing machine that just kind of messes everything up as it goes through the wash cycle? Jesus was doing that to the religious leaders of the day because he had a plan and he was going to carry it out. And he used even the religious priests of the day to accomplish his plan. He wasn't afraid of them. Overwhelmed by the size of the crowd? Oh, yeah, that's a good one. Like the 5,000 and with one happy meal, he couldn't handle a crowd, could he? Actually, it was a whole lot more than 5,000. Probably just counted the men, so you got women there and children there. Could have been 15, 20,000 people that Jesus fed. He wasn't worried about the crowd. His eyes were on his daddy. It occurs to me that the first triumphal entry began in John chapter 12, but it really didn't end till John 20. Too many of us have disembarked. We've gotten off the donkey. We want the triumphal entry to be simply a sweet ride with the palm branches into the city. This isn't the triumphal entry that I signed up for. I want a different ride. Be assured that this is the only ride to triumph. Period. Stay on board. Ride with Jesus as he serves his disciples and he washes their feet. Ride with Jesus as he labors in prayer. Ride on to the garden where one of his own betrays him. Ride on where one of the closest of his three disciples denies him three times. Ride on through the mockery of injustice called a trial that occurred before Pilate. And I'll tell you the only reason to ride on. To ride on through such destruction is the reality of faith. Believe in the person of Jesus. Believe in the plan of Jesus. Believe in the power of Jesus. He seemed to encounter doubt at every turn. Will you believe? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the triumphal entry on the outside looked calm and peaceful and happy. In the end, it would be. But the ride would be everything but. Lord Jesus, you saw what was to come. You saw what was before you. And yet you still chose to board that beast of burden. You chose to ride victoriously into Jerusalem because it was the only ride to triumph. Had you not entered Jerusalem, we could not believe. Not in the person, not in the plan, nor in the power of Jesus. We would have no such gift as faith. Lord Jesus, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.